Good afternoon. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. And we're out on the... I'm actually gay myself, you know. I'm probably the most happiest man in the street. And I have the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour. And that indeed is a wonderful thing, to know that your sins are forgiven. We're here from Partick Free Church of Scotland, continuing. And we were here 2 weeks ago. We like to come out once a week. We go somewhere else on Friday. We go to Partick Station. And then we also come to Buchanan Street. So we're out regularly on the street with the gospel. And indeed, it's good to be here. And it's good to be encouraged when people come and they approve that the gospel has been taken out from our churches and has been brought to the masses, because we live in a day and an age when there is widespread ignorance concerning the Christian gospel. And therefore, friends, we have a wonderful message to proclaim, and we don't want to keep this message to ourselves. And if you really knew what the message meant, you would understand that we should not keep this message to ourselves. Indeed, we should be ones who are keen to get out and to proclaim this message to everyone, because this message is relevant to us all without exception, whether we be young or whether we be old. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has relevance for you today, and of course it has eternal significance. I wonder if you know why the Lord Jesus Christ came. Why did he come to this world? Why did the eternally begotten Son of God, why did he come down to this world? Well, the simple answer is, he came down to seek and to save that which was lost. And friends, that would tell us that whether we recognize it or whether we accept it or not, that we are all lost by nature. How did this come about? Why does the Bible describe us as being lost, and therefore the Lord Jesus had to come and to seek and to save that which was lost? Well, we are lost because of sin. And we need to go right to the very beginning of time. And of course, who was there? None but God himself. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we know that in 6 days he made everything that we can see. And indeed, the world that we cannot see, he also made as well. But from our point of view this afternoon, we want to realize that God has made mankind on the 6th day of creation, after he had made the animals and everything else. It was as if the stage was set, and God created the very pinnacle of his creation. What was that? Well, that was mankind. The work of creation is, God made all things out of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And the doctrine of man, of God creating mankind, is said to us in this way: God created man, male and female, after his own image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with dominion over the creatures. And there, friends, at the beginning, we have the Creator telling us that he is the one who has created mankind in his image, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But something happened, because our first parents had a wonderful relationship with their Creator. They were not afraid of him in the sense that he was going to punish them. Instead, they had a wonderful, fruitful time with their Creator. But something happened that changed all that. What happened? Well, God's enemy called Satan, he came and tempted Eve, our first mother. And she succumbed to that temptation, and she ate the fruit that was forbidden, and she gave some to her husband. She was deceived, and Adam disobeyed a direct command that God had given. And from that point in time, something happened that changed the relationship between God and mankind. What happened? Sin entered in. What is sin? Sin is any want of or conformity unto the law of God. And to put it simply for them, they were given a commandment and they did not obey it. Instead, they listened and sided with God's enemy. In other words, they chose to reject the command of their Creator, of that Creator who was good to them. And instead, they decided to side up and to align themselves with a deceiver who wanted nothing more than to destroy mankind and destroy that relationship that mankind had with God. And that's what happened. When they disobeyed, sin came in. They became sinners. And left to ourselves, friends, we would have no hope in this world, because sin is such a powerful thing that we haven't got the desire, we haven't got the will, and we haven't got the power to do anything about it. We are, in fact, by nature, happy in our sins. Happy in that sin that will ultimately destroy us. Because that's how death came into this world. There would be no death if there was no sin. We were never made to die. But because mankind sinned, that's why death came into this world. And that's why all of us die. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So that's the great problem. And that's why the Bible describes us as ones who are lost and perishing. We are therefore ones who are in need of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel that we seek to proclaim to you this afternoon. That the Lord Jesus, in His infinite mercy and grace, He came from heaven, and He came in order that they might seek and save that which was lost. But our great problem is today, as it's always been for fallen mankind, our great problem is we don't realize that we are lost. We don't realize our true condition. We don't realize our plight before God. And this indeed is a real problem for us. And this is what many people do not understand and do not grasp even today. And it was the same in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He came to this world, He had a terrible time. He had a terrible time mainly from religious people who should have known so much more, but they didn't. I want to read one instance for you that will justify what I've said, and you'll find it in your Bibles in Mark chapter 2 and at verse 15. Mark chapter 2 verse 15, and it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in His house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and His disciples, for there were many and they followed Him. And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw Him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto His disciples, How is it that He eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, He saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And there's four verses from Mark's Gospel, and they outline the ignorance of those who should have known so much better. Here is the situation. Jesus was in his house. He was having a meal. And who was with him? Well, his disciples were with him. And he had a number of disciples at this time. And therefore, it was nothing unusual for his disciples to be with him and to have a meal with him. But what was surprising, as far as the scribes and the Pharisees were concerned, was that there were publicans and sinners eating with the Lord Jesus. Now, who were these publicans? Well, these publicans weren't hoteliers, and they weren't people who had restaurants, as we might call publicans today. Publicans in biblical times were tax collectors, and they collected money from their people and gave the money to the Romans. And because of this, they were absolutely hated and despised by their own people, because they would take money from them and give them to a foreign power, and then if they had anything over, they would keep it for themselves. And many of them became rich, and because of this, they were absolutely hated and despised. And therefore, the scribes and the Pharisees, who were they? Well, they were religious people. They were the people who were followers of God, they might say. They were very jealous for the law of God.
Shut up. No one's interested.
Thank you, sir. You're obviously interested because you're hearing. Thank you very much for your kind response. That's good. But the Lord Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the publicans and the sinners knew they were lost. And therefore they went and they heard and they listened to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is absolutely remarkable is that the Lord Jesus was willing to sit with them and to speak to them and ultimately to present the gospel to them, because they recognized that they were far from perfect. They were sinners and they needed a Savior. And who was that Savior? That Savior was to be none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to them, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick." Now that's obvious. Any one of us can understand that. We would never go to the doctor if we're fit and well. There may be some people who do that, but the vast majority of the people, they will not consult a doctor. They will not make an appointment with a doctor if they're fit and happy and healthy. They will stay away from a doctor. They don't want anything to do with them. They like the doctor when they need him, but when they don't need him, they will go nowhere near him, and they're happy not to be in his company. Well, Jesus says, they that are whole, in other words, they that are well, have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came to call the righteous and sinners to repentance. And friends, here is what we must first recognize and realize and come to terms with before anything else. We must see our need of Christ the Lord. We must see our need for what He has done. And this truly is a work of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it ourselves. The preacher can tell you about these things, but ultimately, we cannot know our sinnership unless God the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. But this is what He does through the preaching of the gospel. And this is one reason why we come out. Because the gospel tells us what we really are by nature. Not what we think we are, and not what others think of us, but what God thinks of us. And that's what's vitally important. And we want, therefore, this afternoon to bring some verses to you from God's Word, which reveal your state and my state by nature. Let me read from Romans. And friends, when you go home and you go to your Bibles, be sure to read this. Read it yourself. Make sure that I'm not leading you astray. You'll find it in God's Word. Romans.
Bible's a lot of shame.
No, no, sir. That's a terrible thing to say. The Bible is God's Word. It's God's Word. It's God's revelation to mankind. And in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18, It describes mankind, every one of us. It says, quote, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Did we grasp that? This is God's verdict. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none who is seeking God truly. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. None in the sight of God do anything good by nature. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps, that is serpents, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. We've only been on the street for about 10 minutes so far, and we have been subject to this kind of behavior, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Is that not a contemporary commentary on modern man? Is that not what you find in the street daily? Is that not what you find in the media and on the television screens? Terrible language that would once not be heard is now true, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. So much violence going on today. So much murder. You could think of abortion itself. How the unborn are killed in the womb. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. And here he sums it up by saying, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And maybe even that last verse there, maybe that verse there describes your attitude this afternoon. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Do you not realize that God has made you and formed you? God has brought you out of the womb. God has given you life. God has preserved your life. God has been kind and gracious to you all the days of your life. He gives you the air to breathe. He gives you the water to drink. He gives you food and clothing, health and strength. He has given you the soundness of mind that you have. All your blessings have ultimately come from God, who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. That's the one we find in the Word of God. And friends, maybe this describes you this afternoon. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, we should have some fear of God before our eyes. Why should we have a fear? We should have a fear of God before our eyes because we have sinned and we have come short of the glory of God. You might think that sin is not a great problem. It's something that you can easily dismiss. Well, many people do, friends, but God does not. God is a holy God. The Bible describes God like this: thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. God is a sin-hating God. Sin is offensive unto God, and it's so offensive that he must do something about it. And friends, we want to tell you this afternoon, we bless God because he has done something about it. Yes, he has done something. What has he done? He has sent forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he come? Why did the Lord Jesus come? Well, he came to deal with this problem. And? And do you know this? We're happy to tell you this afternoon that no matter what sin you have committed, there is forgiveness found in the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we to do then? We are to repent and we are to believe the gospel. This is what the Bible calls Christian conversion. And there are two elements to conversion. We are to repent. What does that mean? Well, it means a change of mind, a change of will, and a change of heart. We're to change our minds. You see, our minds are all wrong. Sin has affected our minds. And one of the things that sin does, it tells us we're all right. It tells us, well, maybe I am a sinner, but I'm not that bad. And it might tell us, well, God is merciful and God will overlook my sin, and therefore I don't really need to worry. But if we repent, friends, what happens? It's a change of mind. And what is that change of mind? It causes us to recognize that we're all wrong. As far as Christ and the gospel is concerned, we've got it all wrong. And we need to recognize that His way of salvation is the only way of salvation. His way is the only way to be right with God. And it's a change of heart. You know, by nature, because of sin, we hate our Creator. We hate God's law. We cannot keep God's law. We are at enmity against God because of nature, because of sin. But when we repent, friends, something happens. When we're saved, something happens. We no longer despise our God. We begin to love Him. And we begin to glory in Him. And we begin to delight in Him. And more than this, repentance means we change our minds. We change our will. We change our hearts. By nature, we are disobedient to God's law. And we won't obey it. But when we repent, our wills are changed. We have a new will. It goes in a new direction. And that direction is that we long to love the Lord our God and to obey His commandments. And therefore, this is what's required of us, to repent, to turn from our sins. It's an old-fashioned word, we know, and we don't hear it in the street. And sadly, we don't even hear it in the Christian church. But it's in the Word of God, it's in the Bible, and that's how Jesus began His public ministry. He told them to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And friends, as we seek to follow preaching the same gospel as the Lord Jesus, and preaching the same gospel as the apostles preached, we begin our ministry here this afternoon, and we command you in the name of the living God to repent and to believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And indeed, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, friends, is the rule of Christ in the heart of individuals. And one day, the kingdom of God will overtake every single kingdom in this world. It will be the only kingdom left. But at the moment, we have this invisible kingdom of God, whereby the Lord Jesus Christ rules in the hearts of individuals. And therefore, we are to repent. We are to believe the gospel record. We are to believe all concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to believe in His deity. We are to believe that He is the Son of God. And that means He's eternal. And this Son of God took upon Himself our flesh and our nature, became like us, sin only accepted, in order that we might be saved, in order that He would be able to suffer and to die and to fulfill God's law on our behalf and to pay the penalty for that law that we have broken. He could never do that in heaven. He could never do that as simply the Son of God. He had to become the Son of Man. He had to come and suffer and die. And in order to suffer and die, He had to take a true body and a reasonable soul, just like every one of us. And blessed be God, He has indeed worked out a way, or worked out a salvation whereby he was able to cry, even as he was there on the cross, "It is finished. It is finished." What did he mean by that? Well, what he meant was that everything that was required of him in order to secure the salvation of his people had been accomplished, or at least would be accomplished in the next few seconds after he said it. Because when he said, "It is finished," he gave up the ghost. He died. But friends, you know, he was taken down from the cross, dead and buried. But he didn't stay there. No. He was in the tomb for 3 days. But on the first day of the week, on Sunday that we call the Lord's Day, what happened? The stone was rolled away. And the stone was rolled away by angels in order that the followers of Jesus might be able to go into the tomb and see that the tomb was empty. Yes, here is the very cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. It is that we proclaim a Savior who did suffer and who did die and who was buried, but on the third day he arose. And that tells us, friends, that his work was acceptable, because the Father would never raise to life an impostor or a liar or a cheat or a charlatan. No, the fact that he arose demonstrates that his work was acceptable. And therefore this afternoon, it is a pleasure to be here from Partick, Free Church of Scotland, continuing. We meet at 2 Thornwood Terrace. That's just up Dumbarton Road, opposite the police station. Go up the hill there, and you'll come to Thornwood Primary School first. And we're beside them at the crossroads. 2 Thornwood Terrace. We meet on the Lord's Day, Sunday at 11 a.m. And we meet also at 6 p.m. And we also have a midweek meeting, a prayer meeting, on Wednesday at 7:30. And we extend a warm welcome to you, where you might hear something more concerning the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, remember, we are indeed proclaiming to you not a dead Savior. Many people think that Christ is still on the cross or indeed in the tomb, but that's not the case. He is alive and well, and he's sitting in heaven upon the throne of heaven. And friends, the day will come when this same Jesus shall return in like manner. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ gathered his disciples and he bid them farewell, and he was taken up from before their very eyes, and a cloud covered him over so that they could not see him as he was taken back into heaven. And an angel appeared as the disciples were looking up. And they said to the disciples there who were gathered, "This same Jesus shall return in like manner." And that's what we're waiting for. That's the next thing on God's calendar, if you like. The next thing on God's schedule is for the coming of the Lord Jesus again. He shall come. Behold, it tells us in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." Every eye, we're told. Let me go and read that verse to you, the full verse. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. What does it say concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his second coming? Revelation chapter 1. Here we have it here in God's word. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." I'm going to take a short break, charge our batteries. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to you.